morning. You'll be happy to know that I have two sermons to give today. You're laughing. It's true. No, I've condensed it considerably. Pastor May was more than gracious to give me two Sundays, today and next week. But since we're starting the courtyard next week, we can't do that. So I've condensed it two into one. We'll see how we do. Hope we have lots of time. Today I'm going to talk about something that is on the eve of Halloween. I thought it was appropriate. I was born in St. Ignatius Hospital. That's for some of you. Connie says, that's why you're so weird. Maybe. Our little town is making a considerable amount of money on that. I wonder if we really understood, however, all that we're inviting something like that to be. We've done a study on so-called ghosts before. We know that those do not exist. We know that any activity on that realm has nothing to do with the souls or the spirits of those who have died coming back. But it has everything to do with the world of demons. And he doesn't need a place like St. Ignatius to be invited here, he or his minions. They're already here. And that's what I want us to see this morning from the Word of God. Pray with me. Father, as we open your Word now, open our hearts. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your Word. Speak to us by your Spirit through your Word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We begin with the book of Ephesians. That's going to be home base today. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And may the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his holy and inspired word." Hopefully you have a bulletin insert like this one. If you don't have one, Taylor has some to give you. And do you have anybody wants one that doesn't have one? Hand up. Anyone? You'll want one, because we're going to go right through here and track with the Apostle Paul. All right. First of all, notice from your outline there is a battle raging, according to this text. There's a battle raging, and we see this in verses 10 through 11. And please note that this is not an ordinary battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's going to require then the strength of God, first of all, the strength of God. Paul says here, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, we don't get our strength by pulling up our bootstraps. We don't get it by turning over a new leaf. No. What does Isaiah say? And from Isaiah 40, verse 31, he says this, those who wait, and we know that word wait means to intertwine with. Those who intertwine with the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a great promise. You see that? Those who intertwine with the Lord, who wait on Him, are going to renew their strength. Completely renewed, made new. We're going to mount up with wings like eagles. Don't you love the eagle, seeing him fly with such effortlessness? We're going to run and not be weary. We're going to walk and not faint. That's what's characteristic of all those who intertwine with the Lord. We intertwine with Him by being in the Word of God in prayer and seeking Him first and foremost every single day. That's how we intertwine with Him. But then notice, not only does it require the strength of God, but it requires the armor of God. Verse 11. Notice it says put on. The word put on is enduo. Enduo. It's the idea of the sense of sinking into a garment. To invest with clothing, literally. To array, to clothe, to endue, etc. The same word was used by Christ when He told His disciples in Luke 24:49. He said, right before He ascended back to the Father, it's after His resurrection, and just before He goes away, He says to them, Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are, there it is, endued with power from on high, until you're clothed with power from on high. That's the same idea here when Paul says, put on. Clothe yourself. With what? With the armor of God. In fact, the word whole is used here. The whole armor. Panoplia. The whole. All. Any. Every. Last piece. Of what? Hoplon. Hoplon is the Greek word for armor. An implement, a utensil, an instrument, a tool, a weapon of warfare. But it's that instrument, that implement, that utensil, that weapon of warfare of God. Theos is there. Of God. Not just any weapons. Not the weaponry of man's conjuring. The weaponry of God. And He's going to go into that here in a moment. But one other point on that, and that is the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. As David told Goliath just before he struck him down. Remember what he said? In 1 Samuel 17:47, he said to Goliath in the hearing of all the armies, he said, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. What a confidence David had. And then the passage there in 1 Samuel goes on to record right away, next thing, you see David running down the hill toward Goliath. And that's the intensity that we can go into battle as well. Not only is there a battle raging, but secondly, there is a devil. Would you please notice that from verse 11? There is a devil. He spoke of the wiles of the devil. Now, please note that Jesus spoke of Him and to Him. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said to the 70 of His disciples, talking of Satan, He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because he was there. Way back at the early stages of the creation, somewhere in there, he was cast from heaven. Mark 3, 23 to 24, Jesus said again of Satan, he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And we know that Jesus spoke to Satan, didn't he? When he was tempted by him with three separate temptations. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11 records the whole conversation. And Jesus responded to each temptation from the devil with the word of God. With three specific scriptures that confronted each temptation directly. We don't have time to go into all of those. You know that he did. And what a lesson for us who believe. How do we counter the enemy? With the scriptures. And we also know that Jesus spoke to Satan when Satan spoke with Jesus about Peter. A lot of times that's overlooked or forgotten. But in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We can all imagine Peter saying, you told him no, didn't you? No. No, said the Lord. But when you have returned to me, when you've returned, when you've repented, comfort the brethren. Be with the brethren. So, there is a devil. Jesus spoke of him and to him. Now, who is he? Who is the enemy? Who is Satan, formerly known as Lucifer? He was one of God's highest ranking angels. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14 tells what happened. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Just saying I will is enough arrogance to make one sick. In Revelation 12, tells the rest of the story, Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, who is Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then back in verse 4, it tells us that it was a third of the angels. We don't know how many millions of angels were first created by God. But a third of them, according to verse 4, according to verse 4 of that same chapter 12 of Revelation, a third of them, a third of the angels fell and was cast out with Satan. The Bible refers to the devil as an anointed guardian cherub in Ezekiel 28:14. As the prince of demons in Luke 11, 15. As the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. And the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, 2. This is the devil. This is Satan, son of the morning. Now how does he work? How does he work? Notice verse 11 says we're to put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles. What does this mean? It's the word methodia. We get the word method from it. It carries the idea of travesty, of trickery, to lie in wait, to work by method, to trace out methodically and with skill. There's one passage that captures the meaning of this term as it relates to Satan, and that's 1 Peter 5:8. You know it. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what is he up to? What has he done? What does he do? What is typical of his activity? Let me just give you a few. I'm going to be going too fast for you, so to try to write this maybe fruitless, that maybe you can get the DVD later. Okay, concerning Satan, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. John 10:10. What does the Bible teach about Satan, his activity in the world? First of all, he has power. He has power to afflict believers. He has power to temporarily limit authority over the world. But limited authority over the world. He has power to exercise dominion over unbelievers. To blind the minds of unbelievers. To contend with believers. To produce counterfeit miracles. But secondly, he performs lethal works. To do what? To question God's word. In Genesis 3:1, what do you say to our first parents? Did God really say? He performs lethal works such as tempting people to disobedience. He slanders believers. He inflicts disease. He opposes believers. He removes the good seed of the gospel. He places unbelievers in the church. He devastates the souls and bodies of people. He lies. He is the instigator of sin. He hinders ministry. He preys on people. But he's also the arch deceiver. Through lying promises, by twisting scripture, through cunning plans. And he appears, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, as an angel of light. But thankfully, his defeat is certain. According to Genesis 3:15, John 12:31, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 3:8, Revelation 20:10, his defeat is certain. Aren't you glad? His defeat has already commenced. But in the meantime, we have to deal with it. We have to deal with Satan. But he's not alone. This makes it worse. This is what we call insult to injury. Not only is there a battle raging, not only is there a devil, but thirdly, the devil has an army. The devil has an army. In verse 12. And by the way, the enemy is not your spouse. It's not even your kids. Though they're babies, and I swear it is. It's not your boss. It's not your co-worker. Why do I say that? Because he starts out in this text saying, our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. What is this battle against? Who is this against? It is against, says Paul, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are demons, you see, of various kind and rank. Demons of various kind and rank. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says that this passage suggests that there's a definite army of demonic creatures that assist Satan in his attacks against believers. The Apostle John hinted that one-third of the angels fell with Satan when he rebelled against God, Revelation 12. And Daniel wrote that Satan's angels struggle against God's angels for control of the affairs of the nations, Daniel 10, 13 to 20. A spiritual battle is going on in this world and in the sphere of the heavenlies, and you and I are a part of this battle. Knowing this makes walking in victory a vitally important thing to us and to God. Now there are some examples. There's examples from Scripture of the fact that in the demonic world there are various kinds or ranks. I'm just going to go over one with you. Mark 9:29. Over in Mark chapter 9, in this context, this poor, heartbroken father had brought his son to Jesus because he was possessed by a powerful demon that made the young man deaf and dumb. He tried bringing him to the disciples, but they could not cast the evil spirit out. So Jesus cast him out. And the disciples, who had been able to cast out other demons from other people, came to Jesus privately and asked him, why could we not cast it out? Jesus' answer is very telling. In Mark 9:29, he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. See that? This kind. There are many kinds and ranks in the realm of the demonic world. Luke 8, 26 to 37. This is the occasion of the demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs in the country of the Gadarenes. Remember him? Who Jesus went about healing. And he cast the demons out. Jesus said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "Our name is Legion because we're many." This poor man had been indwelt not just by one demon, but many. And Jesus cast them out as well. And then over in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 to 16, we have the occasion of another demon-possessed man. And they overtook the men who tried to cast him out in the name of Jesus and Paul. Remember that? They end up running out of there beaten almost to death and naked because the demons were so strong. But these are just a few of the passages that show us that there are various kinds and ranks of fallen angels or demons in Satan's army. And while they cannot indwell believers, they are certainly at war with us. They're at war with us. Now, since there is a battle, and since there is a devil, and he has such a formidable army that is waging war against us, we must fourthly prepare for battle. We must prepare for battle. Our preparation, first of all, must be intentional. Notice it says here, take up. Analambano is the Greek word. It means to receive up, to take in, to take unto, or to take up the whole armor of God. What's the idea here? I must make it mine. I tell my teens this all the time. You got to make it yours. And the only way to make it yours is to take the material we give you from the Word of God and absorb it. Memorize it. Make it yours. And that's exactly the idea here when he says, take up, analambano, receive it up, take it in, take it unto, take it up to yourself, that whole armor of God. But then notice our preparation has a twofold purpose. First of all, to resist the devil. You know, it says in my New King James, and I think the ESV is rendered this way, I'm not sure, but the NIV didn't look. It says, withstand. Withstand. The NAS uses the term resist the devil. It's the Greek word antistemi. Antistemi. It just means to stand against or to oppose. And Psalm 16:8 gives us the answer. In fact, before I read that to you, let me give you the wrong way to resist him. The wrong way to resist the devil is to talk to the devil. This is kind of the in thing now. In certain circles, around evangelical circles, is to talk to the devil. A great movie was The War Room. But sure enough, what did this young gal do? She starts talking to Satan. That's the only problem I had with that movie. We're not told in Scripture anywhere to talk to Satan. John MacArthur told this one time when he was at a conference speaking, and the man got up to pray before he got up to speak, and he said, "Let us pray, Satan, we." And he went into talking to the devil. John said, "I about fell out of my chair." Let's pray, Satan, we. Nowhere in Scripture are we given the warrant to talk directly to Satan. That's not what he meant here when he says resist the devil. Here's the idea. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. If I got a problem, I'm not going to run to the devil about it. I'm running to God and let Him deal with Satan. That's the biblical pattern. But that was a great movie. Besides that, it was great. Enjoy. Number two. Notice our preparation's twofold purpose. One, resist the devil. Second, to stand firm in war. To stand firm. The Greek word histemi. It means to abide, to continue, to covenant, to establish, to hold up. This term is the opposite of fugo, which means to run away. It's the absolute opposite of that. But we stand firm in war, in Christ, which means in his power, and with Christ. That means to serve his cause under his banner. C.H. Spurgeon said, "As sure as God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them." We were reminded that, weren't we, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king looked in and said, "Didn't we put three men in there?" "Yeah, okay, we put three. Behold, I see four. And the fourth looks like the Son of God." Now, he was in there with them. It was like an air-conditioned room because they were in the presence of the Lord. Now, once we've determined to be intentional about our preparation for this battle, to resist the devil and to stand firm in Christ and with Christ, we then go about doing that. How? Again, by talking to the devil? No, that's foolish. We do it by putting on the armor. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. "For the wages of our warfare are not carnal, sarkikos, of the flesh, unregenerate, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." By the way, that's a great prayer. If you struggle with your thought life, isn't that a great prayer right there? 2 Corinthians 10:5. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So, we do this by putting on the armor. Put on the armor, number 5. First of all, let's look at that first instrument of our armament, and that is the belt of truth. He says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Girded, parazonomy, to fasten on one's belt. The ESV renders it more accurately, "having fastened on the belt of truth." What it means is exactly what the original says, to fasten on. The Roman soldier in those days wore a tunic of loose-fitting cloth or material. If he was to go on a journey or be engaged in combat, he would draw them up or gird them up so as not to impede his efforts or hinder his progress. So he would draw those garments up with a belt or the girdle-like article and thus maximize his effectiveness. This girdle-like belt held everything else together. Isn't that interesting? He started with that very part of his garb that held everything else together, the belt or the girdle-like belt. Now, what is it that this belt is analogous to? Truth. True. Aletheia is the word. It refers to what is not concealed but open and known, hence truth. It refers to reality, to the conformity of the nature and reality of things. In a word, we're talking about the most basic element of truth. It's one little philosophical term for you. Some of you have heard it maybe. It's called ontological truth. What does that mean? It's a big word, but it's very simple. It just means the way things really are. The way things really are. God's people, people who follow Christ, are all about the way things really are. We're certainly all about God's truth, which is doctrinal truth. But here, aletheia refers to ontological, or the way things really are, truth. We tell the truth. We don't fabricate. We don't make things up. In a word, we're truthful. We're truthful. T.S. Eliot said, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." And he's right. That's what we are all about as believers. That which is real, that which is true, not fabricated, not made up. Everything we say, everything we are is about truth. Then the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. The soldier's breastplate was a heavy, tough, sleeveless, vest-like leather garment that had pieces of animal horn or hoof sewn onto it. It would cover the soldier's full torso so that his heart and other vital organs would be protected. Now, what is the breastplate symbolizing? Righteousness. What righteousness is this? Is this God's righteousness that's imputed to believers? No. God's already given you his righteousness the moment you first Put your faith and trust in Christ. You can't put on that righteousness over and over again. You either have it or you don't. Right? No, the righteousness Paul has in mind here is what theologians call practical righteousness. As we believers faithfully follow our Lord in communion with Him through the word and prayer, the righteousness that we wear as a cover provides an impenetrable protection against Satan and his methodical schemes. Impenetrable. Third, the boots of the gospel of peace. We're flying now. Can you tell? The boots of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier wore boots with nails that were embedded in them, giving them traction for combat. What are these boots analogous to? The gospel of peace. Isn't that great? Romans 5:1 gets to the heart of the meaning here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. That little term, that little phrase is the gospel. Did you know that? That you and I are justified, that is declared righteous, by faith in Christ alone. For the believer, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have a peace that comes from being right with God. And if you have peace with God, no more hostility from Him. You can take hostility from the enemy and his minions. Fourth, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. And he says, that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The soldier carried a large shield, about 4 feet by 2 feet. Imagine that. 4 feet by 2 feet. There's some of you in this room aren't that tall, right? All right? That's how big it was. And it covered the rest of the armor. It was made of wood. It was covered with tough, thick leather, and its edges were constructed in such a way that they could link up with the other shields. And so they could walk together and make one big wall against the enemy. Which tells us that we're not alone in the battle. And the faith here mentioned is not saving faith, again, but rather a living faith. Trust in the promises and power of God. It is a defensive weapon, this sword is. In Paul's day, they would dip their arrows into a flammable substance and shoot them at the enemy. The devil and his army are constantly shooting fiery darts at us. Evil thoughts, lies, doubts, evil thoughts about others, burning desires for sin, questioning God and His Word. As Dr. Wiersbe says, if we do not, by faith, quench these darts, they will light a fire within, and we will disobey God. We must always be prepared, walking by faith, and thus wielding that shield against the enemy's fiery darts. Next, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet, you see, protected the head. And always, the head is always a major target in battle. And Paul is speaking here to those who are already saved and is therefore not speaking here about attaining salvation, says John MacArthur. He says, rather, Satan seeks to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation with his weapons of doubt and discouragement. Sure. And he goes on, this is clear from Paul's reference to the helmet of the hope of salvation, Isaiah 59:17. But although a Christian's feelings about his salvation may be seriously damaged by Satan-inspired doubt, his salvation itself is eternally protected, and he need not fear its loss. Satan wants to curse the believer with doubts, but the Christian can be strong in God's promises of eternal salvation in Scripture. And you know them. There are many Scriptures that talk about our eternal salvation, that it is, in fact, eternal. But this helmet of salvation has to do with the mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And all he's saying is, look, we need to put on the armor of God. And that means prayerfully living in the conscious awareness of our salvation that He provided at Calvary. That it's done. That we're right with God. Next, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. As the sword was the soldier's only weapon, so God's word is the only needed weapon that we have to draw on, infinitely more powerful than any of Satan's. More powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that text that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and so on. That's everything that's mentioned there, God's Word does. That's why we use God's Word. As it has been said, if I have the canon of Scripture, why would I blow beatings through a straw of men's arguments? Lastly, unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. Notice, first of all, it's prayer that is just that, unceasing. This speaks of frequency of prayer. One text, you know it, is three words. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's what we're to be about. Constantly in the presence of God. As it has been said about faithful followers of Christ, when we're not talking to God, when we're not talking to men, we're talking to God. So if unceasing or always speaks of frequency, then the second one, in the Spirit, speaks of submission as we line up with God's will. For to pray in the Spirit or according to the Spirit is to pray in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God. So pray in the Spirit. And thirdly, being watchful. Being watchful focuses on the manner of prayer. What's in mind here? Alertness. Alertness. Alertness in prayer is the idea. Spiritual alertness. We get that again from right here. Fourthly, prayer that is persevering. Persevering. And this focuses on persistence. I'll just give you as a reference. You can look it up later. Luke 11, 5 through 8. And then Luke 18, 1 through 8. Both of those talk about persevering in prayer. The Luke 11 passage has to do with the man who comes at midnight, remember, needing bread. And Luke 18 about the widow who was going to the unrighteous judge continually. And the judge said, what? Unless she wear me out, I'm going to give in and fix her problem. And the Lord was trying to give an example of what it looks like, or what it should look like, our persistence, our persevering. In prayer, we keep banging on the doors of heaven. Fifthly, supplicating. Prayer that is supplicating. This is just simply an imploring request for obtaining blessings or for averting evils. And notice it says for all the saints, which leads us to the last one, intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And this is specifically for preachers of the gospel. Paul says, pray for me. That we might have, first of all, notice what he said, the words to say. He says that utterance may be given to me. Do you pray for those of us who present the gospel? And there are others among you who do that, who have that gift of evangelism. Do we pray for one another in that respect? Paul says, pray for those who present the gospel full time. Give us words to say, Lord, and pray for that. And then notice the boldness to say those words. Remember, I was talking in the Sunday school class this morning about Acts 4, where Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, with great boldness. The next verse, verse 13, what did the Sanhedrin do? The Sanhedrin was amazed by those men. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they recognized them as being having been with Jesus. That's where the boldness comes from, is being with Christ. Finally, that the gospel may be clearly revealed through those of us who present that gospel. He said to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I would, just as I did through at prayer time this morning, ask you to pray for me as I'm over at the courtyard starting next week. A lot of those people don't know the Lord, and I'm excited that the gospel would be clearly revealed through me. And I ask that you pray that for me. So, this is war. There's a battle raging. There is a devil. The devil has an army. We must prepare for that battle. Our preparation must be intentional. Our preparation has that twofold purpose: to resist the devil, to stand firm in war. And then we must put on that armor. The armor of that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, unceasing prayer. And if we'll do that, if we'll be faithful to do this, we'll be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We'll be more than conquerors for Him and with Him who loved us and who died for us. Pray with me. Father, how thankful we are for this, Your precious, inspired, and holy Word. Lord, we know there is an enemy. And we know that battle is very much alive. We pray for victory over the enemy of our souls. We pray for our kids. As the enemy is sending those fiery darts of evil thoughts, of lust, and all the rest, we pray that You will guard and protect those kids and every one of us in this room, that we might be used of You to glorify Jesus Christ in the face of such a great foe. We pray for that victory. That we take these things, Lord, that we've learned today, and make them ours, that we might be bold and effective witnesses for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.